Hebrews 13. Again, thank you for coming out this evening. Would like to bring a message and hopefully several more about the directives of the Bible. Bible gives us several directives, if you will, not necessarily commands, but some directives to help us in our Christian walk. And there's several of them throughout Scripture, many of them, but we won't cover all of them. But the first one, he says, be content. There's others that we'll go through, and I have many. Be thankful, be holy, be separate. Kind of, I guess I could have said the B series, but many directives in the Bible for us to help us, and not always do we follow through. Boy, I know that I don't definitely in regards to many of these, but Hebrews 13, you know that. Notice what he says. Verse 5, jump down there, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A wonderful help for us to understand that God is our helper. He's all that we need. He's the one that directs us and guides us. He's all, everything to us, and when we understand that, we will no longer look and fear man or look for man's approval. Isn't that wonderful to know? And I'm so thankful for that. But notice tonight, as we begin this, the first one we'll look at is being content, something that I need a lot of help with, I know. But we think about trusting God. Notice the instructions here are very simple. I'm to live without covetousness and be content with what God has provided to me. Contentment comes from obeying God's command. From this I learned that if I am not content with what God has given me and with what God is doing in and through me and in my life, it's because I'm coveting something. Covetousness disrupts contentment. We know that. Now, the Lord warns us of this in Luke 12 in particular, and he gives a parable of the rich man who was not rich toward God to show us the folly of covetousness. He says there in Luke 12, 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in what? The abundance of the things which he possesseth. And we know that. We try to encourage people with that often, to think past the materialism and the other things that are in their way and all these things. And by the way, just a good reminder, you see people with nice things and fancy whatever they have, houses and cars and vehicles and all those things. And sometimes if you're like me, we look and go, man, I wish I could. I wish I had. I wish. But remember, that is their treasure. That's what they have now. We have our treasure in heaven, obviously, knowing that. By the way, nothing wrong with having nice things. But keeping it all, we know, in our proper place. Says the word here, covet, we know, or the form of it, is used 33 times in the Bible. 31 of those refer to something that is to be avoided. The word means to desire eagerly, long for, especially to desire something belonging to another. We'll look at several examples here in just a minute. It involves a passion for acquiring riches and other things. We can go on and on. So again, just looking at this, first of all, covetousness is very serious, very serious. Now, all sin is bad, you know, but some sins have more severe consequences. It is forbidden by commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17, in fact, we know he says, thou shalt not covet. Romans 13, 9, thou shalt not covet. Hebrews 13, 5, again, he says, be without covetousness. It's listed with the vilest of sins. Romans chapter 1. In fact, turn over there with me real quick, Romans 1, and notice with me what he says. Very interesting to see that in Romans 1, notice verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but notice, have pleasure in them that do them. That's so true. But notice in there that covetousness. It's listed with the vilest of sins as he talks about those individuals that have pleasure in doing those things. And we know that. Ephesians 5:3, he reminds us as well that But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, as we were becoming saints. We're saints now. We should act like it. And he says, as you become saints, growing, as we talked about this morning, that maturation process, maturity process of that, let it not be named among you. As you grow past that and grow to these things, it identifies one who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Very interesting. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 particularly describe some of that. But he says more pointed in Ephesians 5, 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, worshiping other things besides God, right? Hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I saw a good quote last week, but he said, had a guy looking in a mirror and said, if your God allows you to do anything you want to do, your God is you, isn't it? Your God is you. And that's the world. That humanistic thing. Well, God would not keep me from good things. Yes, he would, if it's going to destroy you, right? God would not do this and that, so therefore God doesn't exist. Foolishness, to say the least. But again, coming back to this, identifying one who cannot inherit the kingdom of God as an unsaved person. Not everyone that covets, obviously, is unsaved. You know that. But it is also, it is lust, which is the basic motivation for sin. Now, James, as we read about a month ago or so, he says in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is lust. It's basic motivation for sin, and we know that. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Those things got Adam and Eve at the very beginning, didn't they? Very serious, very serious. So just thinking about it, he commands them in the book of Hebrews, we don't know the author of Hebrews, I shouldn't say that. The author of Hebrews commands that be careful and not have covetousness within your own life and in your own home, and be aware of those things. We're going to have it from time to time. It's inevitable, but we ought to be cautious and careful of that and rectify it quickly. So it's a very serious thing. Number two, covetousness is very destructive. It destroys relationships and those around us. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. He says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And again, coming back to the context of that, how do we do that? Keep our eyes on Christ, don't we? On the Lord. And God in that context there, Deuteronomy 5 says, I am your God. You focus on me. You keep your heart on me and not on anything else, or you will begin to naturally covet and look at other people. Look how they don't have problems. They don't have those issues, but you do. It turns our affections from God many times. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7, if you will. Joshua 7, and notice with a very familiar person that we've read before, but Achan, you recall Joshua 7. In Joshua chapter 7, you can recall the story that Achan, as they went in and had great victory, he took of what's called the accursed thing, didn't he? In Joshua 7, notice if you will, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua, said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I what? Coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and silver under it. They took them out in the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. And all Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver garments and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them out or under the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So we see here the cost involved, The cost with Achan cost him his life, cost him his children, cost him his home, cost him everything. You notice that in that story. They took everything out, the tent, everything he took. Well, Joshua, wouldn't the practical thing be to keep the, might as well keep the silver and gold. I mean, good night. Why burn that? No, took it all, put it in a pile, didn't he? So he literally lost his physical house. He lost his children, lost his wife, lost everything. And truly, that's what it truly, you know, does. And I know in our lives. So it can destroy. It's very destructive. It turns our affections from God. And Achan didn't have to do that. And his name is forever recorded in the Bible, the preserved word of God. Isn't that a shame to think about? Forever recorded, not as one that did great things for God, one that failed. So you think about here, notice it kept the rich young man from being saved. The rich young man. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you go to Matthew 19. As you recall, maybe this story as well, Matthew 19. Let me turn them before I was going to try and re-quote some of it, but I'll mess it up. Matthew 19. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father, honor thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Everyone's going, Wow, man, this kid isn't good. What lack I yet, Lord? I've done it all. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And Jesus saith unto him, and hit him right in the heart with this, If thou be perfect, wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Notice verse 22, you might want to underline. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, never is it said again of this man that he came back. Lord, I repent, I came back, I sold all I had, and now I want to follow you. Doesn't say that. He left sorrowful. We don't hear from this guy because he refused to let go of what he had. Possessions, notice that. He had great possessions. He went away from it. It kept this man from truly being saved. Now, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. This man came back maybe at the crucifixion and all that. Maybe he got saved. I don't know. Doesn't say. But from all accounts, what we can see is he never got saved. And you know, one of the biggest things keeps people from getting saved today is possessions, doesn't it? Because when you come to Christ, he demands of you to take up your cross daily and follow him. And he doesn't mean he strips everything away from us. In fact, he blesses our lives abundantly, doesn't he? Adds to it. But in the initial point of it, we go, I don't want to leave all that I have. And for most people, it's, I don't want to leave the sin. I don't want to leave that relationship. I don't want to leave all the fun and pleasure that I have right now. Because if I come to Christ, it's going to end. So again, it turns our affections from God. It cost Achan his life and his family. It kept the rich young ruler from being saved. It can keep us from becoming disciples. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Not some. Did you hear that? All. And that A-L-L, man, that'll get you if you read it. If you highlight that, you're reading throughout the New Testament, man, it'll get you. It's gotten me so many times. All that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be it. We hold on to those things. God says you can't do it. So be content as we understand and think about some of our younger kids here. They may not have much of this yet, not a lot of possessions, if you will. Maybe they do, I don't know. But you think about this, that it may not be a big thing yet for them. But it is coming, and we understand this and see it, that it is something very serious. It's a serious sin, and it's something to be taken seriously. Number three, let me say, covetousness. It is cured, now here's the thing, by being content. It's cured by being content. Now in our text of Hebrews 13, he says, be content with such things as ye have. Now, I've gotten that confused a lot in my life. And I've always said, well, I'll be content with the things that I wish I had. I'll be content with the things that I hope I have. You ever been there? The things I hope I can get one day. Oh, if I can dream about it. Boy, that'll ease some of the pain. But he says, be content with what? The things that you have. This stuff, what I got now, what I have here, you want me to be content with that? Lord, seriously. Okay, I'll do it. When you do it, covetousness is an attitude problem, isn't it? You are in command of your spirit and your attitude. One writer says this about attitudes. I like this. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. I will make or break a company. I can make and break a church or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. We cannot change our past, nor can we change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can't control the way people think or think about us or what they say about us. We also cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play on the one string that we do have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Isn't that interesting? I like that. Boy, that convicts me so much because I think about that. It is. Boy, 10% happens to me, 90% how I react to it, how I react to it. I'll fix it. When I look at this and say, I'll choose to be content, Lord, with such things as you have, you realize, he says, all that you need. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We must have under this first, we must have a correct attitude toward God. Am I willing to trust God with my life, allow him to accomplish what he wants to do with me and in me without trying to make something else happen? When things are contrary to the way I think they ought to be, what is the correct attitude toward my Heavenly Father? But we have to have a proper fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want of them that fear him. And again, something missing in our world today is fear of God, isn't it? We think God is a joke, and people use his name as a joke, and they scoff and laugh at church, and they call us all kinds of names, and Bible thumpers and everything else, and goody two-shoes, and other derogatory things. Do you think about it? We have a fear of God. Why are we here tonight? We fear God. Why are we sitting here, you think about it, when we could be napping? Right? I mean, seriously, why are we here? If we didn't have to be, we wouldn't be here, honestly. We're here because we fear God, and we don't want him to do something, and I say this very kindly, but do something to us in our lives, take something from us, cause something to happen, to get our attention, to, in any kind of way you can say, I won't get into all of that, but you think about it, there's a proper fear of him. It's not that we're quaking in fear every single second. It's a healthy fear. We trust him. We love him. We know he has our best interests in mind. And that's why we serve him. That's why we're here. That's why we bite our tongue sometimes and do what we don't want to do, because we fear him. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. By the way, great treasure, trouble therewith. Isn't that true? We saw some story the other night. Some girl had everything, riches beyond measure. And she said, well, I finally came to the conclusion that there's my southern accent again. Sorry. I finally came to the conclusion that money doesn't buy everything, you know, and you just want to slap them. Well, no, we learned that in fourth grade, right? No, you think about here that we ought to have proper fear, simple trust in him, trusting him, a genuine love for God. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. When adversary comes, do I still trust the Lord? Let me say here, wrapping it up, we must have a correct attitude toward things. Now, I use that word very with a broad brush, but for lack of a better word or terminology, things. I said before, but I had an English teacher who said, don't use the word things. I want descriptive words. You know, I said, I can't think of any. I don't know what to say. Things. But notice, proper attitude towards things. Bunch of junk, right? So incredible to me to think about how I can get so caught up with things. Luke 12:15. we read, but he says, let me just read again, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Notice the wording there, the abundance of things. The more things you have, the abundance of things makes you feel better, doesn't it? That's the world today, the abundance of things. And so he says, Colossians 3, if ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he says this, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Right? Seek the things above and then set your affection on things above. We all have a natural affection for certain things. I mean, yours may be cars or hot rods or boats or I don't know what it would be for some of you ladies, different things. I can't think off the top of my head, but certain things. And you have something in your head that you have an affection for. Man, it just, as soon as you see it or you pops up on maybe your feed on your phone or something, man, you just get excited about it. And that's an affection for something. He says, set your affection on things above. Easy to say, hard to do so often. God has provided what we need at this time. He's provided. Now let me wrap it up here. 1 Timothy 6. Would you go there with me real quick? 1 Timothy 6. And you know where I'm going here, but 1 Timothy 6. Notice verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. There it is again. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. There's the will be. They have a will to be rich, their desire and passion. Fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's our other word, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he says, Timothy, be aware of this and be cautious of it. And he says, you've seen it before, but I want to remind you of it again, that they love money, they love things, they covet after things. And what happens? That some have erred from the faith. Some have actually saved people, have erred from the faith. They've fallen away. They've gotten priorities mixed up. But he says, what for you? Follow after these things and fight the good fight of faith. Keep going. So we must take heed of those things, knowing that God has provided what we need at this time. If you need something more, God will provide it. Ask Him, trust Him, and then wait on Him. Do not lean unto your own understanding. The funny thing that I find about myself is that I want something so much, or I want this or that, and I don't ask God about it. You know, why don't I just ask Him? Well, He's just going to say no. Remember that is with your parents, maybe? Why don't you ask? Well, they're just going to say no. How do you know? Now, they probably will say no, and then you might get a spanking too, but no, just kidding. No, they may say no. No! Well, at least I tried, you know. At least I tried. But if you ask your parents, it'll put it in their minds, and then they'll be thinking about it. Oh, yeah, okay. What'd you think about? He says, now, trust Him. Now, provide what you need. You need something more. Come to Him. Don't lean into your own understanding. Be content with your what you have. Luke 3:14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of Him, saying, and what shall we do? And He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Be content with what you have. Be content with your assignment. I like this. And Philippians 4, verse 11, our theme book of this year. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I both know how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Boy, that's an easy verse to read. Hard to live. I could not live that way. Paul says, listen, when I was starved to death, for however he did that, we obviously know through the Holy Spirit, he said, I can believe that I don't need that food right now. I can abound and I can suffer need and all the things. God wants us to be cheerful givers, cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians 9, you know that. This will help us greatly in overcoming covetousness. One of the greatest tools and remedies to covetousness is to give to God and give to Him. And be cheerful about it. Cheerful, again, does not mean jumping up and down and laughing and joking and just hopping the pews. But it means to have a contented heart in that regard of saying, I want to give this, God. I want not forcefully, but I want you to have it. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Proverbs 21:25. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And you think about tonight. So the instructions are very simple. I'm to live without this covetousness in my heart, be content with what God has provided, trusting in Him with all of those things. Are you content tonight with where God's put you and what God has for you? Again, I encourage you, ask Him. If not, ask Him, Lord, what do you want for me? Lord, I desire this, and I can't seem to shake it from my mind and my heart. Lord, do you want me to have that or not? Do you want me to be there or not? And again, coming back to struggling with some being content or not having enough contentment in your heart, maybe trying giving to God, give back to Him, not just financially, you know that, but in other ways we can give, so many ways, give back to Him. He says, be content and remember the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you know He's all that you have, all that you need, He's all that you have, all that you need, oh, it brings such joy and peace to our hearts, doesn't it? And I hope it does to you. So again, coming back to this, are you content in Him? Lord willing, next week we'll look a little bit more at some other directives that the Bible gives to us, and I hope it encourages you as well. Okay, let's stop there tonight. Lord, thank you for time to look at your word once again, and I praise you for that. I praise you for the faithful people here, I say so often. And God, as we look out ahead and seek you, Lord, we understand and know that the adversary is at work. We know he's all around us, and he's working to try and get us away from you, get us discontented, get us covetous, get us to where we take our eyes and hearts off of you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, guide us and direct us. Give us your wisdom and discernment this week, but ultimately to come back and stay close to you, stay close to your Bible, stay close to the Holy Spirit, and know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And look at the putting things in proper perspective, Lord. We thank you so much for our church and for what you're doing. Bless us now and guide us this week and those that have to go out into this world this week and work diligently and work around oftentimes ungodly people. Give them the strength that they need and bless them, Lord. We thank and love you again for this wonderful day to worship you and serve you in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless.